Jacob, for instance, if you remember, before his death, assembles all his sons and tells them what will befall them in the last days. The last days. Wow. It could also be translated, if you want to, in the last hours, the last days. They kind of interchange those. The Greek word kind of says both hours, both days. So the time of the children of Israel were about to enter into the promised land were considered the last days. Yeah. The phrase prophecy often occurs in prophets. Jeremiah tells that in the last day, God's holy city will be supreme, and Israel will render to God that perfect obedience which is his due when? In the last days. So this term is used frequently. This term is used very frequently. Isn't every hour the last hour? Think about that. Isn't every day the last day? We have no idea what's going to be tomorrow. And so I think that's why these prophets wrote that way. The conflict between good and evil never, ever stops. Never stops. Therefore, our choices, day after day, never stop. We have to make choices each day. And each day is the last day because it never stops. Therefore, in the very sense, every hour is the last hour. Every hour in our life is the last hour. The verse also speaks of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming, it says. Many such Antichrists have appeared. Now, you've heard the term Antichrist. It's very interesting to me as I was digging into this. Did you know that John, in 1 John, speaks of the Antichrist, but there's nowhere else brought up in the Scriptures? John is the only one that speaks about the Antichrist. I thought that was interesting, because I've heard that term, Antichrist. But it's only in John's letter in the New Testament, Antichrist. And it's found out here in verse 18 and verse 22, later in chapter 4, and then in 2 John chapter. Antichrist is an expression or an idea as old as religion is. Yeah. In Greek, Antichrist can mean either against or in place of. Against Christ or in place of Christ. So an opponent of Christ or the one who seeks themselves in the place of Christ would be called an Antichrist. The simplest way to think of it is that Christ is the incarnation of God and of goodness. That's what God is. That's what Christ is. The incarnation of God and goodness. So the Antichrist then would be the incarnation of the devil and evil. It's the opposite. In 2 Thessalonians, first chapter 2, verse 3, Paul speaks to the man of sin, the one who exalts himself above God. And in Revelation, there is the beast. So all down through history, there have been identifications of human figures as the Antichrist. Want to hear some? The Pope has been targeted as the Antichrist. But not just the Pope. Napoleon, Mussolini, Hitler, they're all termed, even by Christians, as the Antichrist. Against what Christians have. All these in their days received that identification. The fact is that the Antichrist is not so much as a person, as a principle. The principle which is actively opposed to God, which may well be thought of as being blatant opponents to God's ways. That's an Antichrist. To John, the Antichrist is the false belief and the dangerous teachings of the heretics during his time. They were Antichrist. The church has been well forewarned that in the last days, again, false teachers will come. And Jesus said, many will come in my name, saying, I am. perverse things to draw away disciples after him. That's in Acts chapter 20. What is interesting to me is John is warning the Christians around AD 100 that they are living in the last hour. That's very interesting to me. What about us 2,000 years later? If they're living in the last hour, dear friends, we got to really be living in the last hour. That's the way John looked at it. So John had a special view of this situation. He did not think of the Antichrist as a specific individual at all or figure, but he looked for a lover of falsehood speaking in and through false teachers. John continues speaking now, continues speaking of the Antichrist. He says, and these people left our churches, but they never really belonged to us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us, and when they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. Interesting statement, isn't it? Very interesting statement. So John sees in the church a time of shaking, a time of sifting. False teachers, Antichrist, were voluntarily leaving the church fellowship. And John says the fact that showed that they did not really belong there in the first place. They're aliens. And their own conduct has shown it to be so. And I can remember being a young Adventist. I can remember very well names like Brinsmead. Some of you may, how many of you ever heard the name Brinsmead? Anybody? That's good. Yeah. Leaving the church and declaring things. And their teachings were very subtle. And to be honest with you, I almost left the church. They're pulling people out of the church. Out of the church. They had a different message. And I was in my 20s. I was a new Adventist. Then Ford came along later. Some of you heard of Ford. We lost several Adventists because of Ford. They left the church. They left the body of Christ because of their teaching. In Romans 9, verses 6 through 8, points out that not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Now, how do we put that in our language today? Basically, membership of a church is no guarantee that a person belongs to Christ. Your church membership does not guarantee you salvation. We're just an organization that believe what the scriptures say, and we are missionaries going out and trying to help other people see what this world is all about. Time as such came upon John's people. But it had its value. It shifted the false from the true. And when individuals or groups leave the church, don't let that shake your faith. I've seen it. I've seen it before I became a pastor. I've seen it after. Don't let other people shake your faith. Don't leave the church. Be faithful. Fellowship with the people of God that has called us out. And John now continues to remind people that all of them, all of us, every one of us, possess something very special. Very special. Take it with us. But you are not like that. For the Holy One has given you His Spirit, and all of you know. So I'm writing to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know the difference between the truth and lies. You know the difference. You see, people have gone out. The ones that had gone out in John's day were called the Gnostics, who claimed that there had been given a special, secret, advanced knowledge that the other Christians didn't have, ordinary Christians. And John reminds his people that in matters of faith, the humblest Christian need have no feeling. if you're just a young in the faith, or you're a humble servant in the faith, don't let the scholars shake you up. You're as strong in Jesus as anyone else. Stay connected to Him. The greatest Christian defense is simply to remember what we know. The truth that we already know is to be active and effective in our lives. Make it so. What we need is not so much new truth, but to become active and effective in our lives with the truth we already know. Live it. You know it? Live it. Now, this is not saying that we'll never need to learn anything new. I'm always learning. But it is to say that even as we are, we have light enough, dear friends, we have light enough to walk by it if we would only use it. So take the truth we have and stay true to it and live it. That's what John is saying. Stay true to it and live it. Verse 22. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But any who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a liar. John continues that he who denies the Son has not the Father either. Now, how does he arrive at this view? Jesus said quite clearly that no man knows the Father except what? Through his Son, Jesus, who reveals all knowledge, including knowledge of God. Remember when Philip said that they would be content if Jesus would only show them the Father? What was his answer? Remember what his answer was? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus was a picture of the Father through and through in every thought, in every action, in every saying. He who has seen the Father has seen God. It is through Jesus that we know God. It is in Jesus that we can approach God. Apart from Jesus, we have no secure knowledge. It's all about Jesus. Jesus said, so anyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny them before my Father, who is in heaven. So our reaction to Jesus establishes our relationship to God. That's it. Verse 24, so we must remain faithful to what we have been taught from the beginning. Now those of you who grow up as Adventists, remain faithful. And don't go out there and check out the world. Remain faithful. We must remain faithful to what we have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy eternal life promised us. So Jesus is saying, he's pleading with his people to abide in the things which we have learned. Stick to the truth you have been given. And if you do, we will abide in Christ. This is what he's saying. I've shortly been a new Christian in the Adventist Church, a small community of 4,000. I and my parents were well known. We were well known in the little community. Matter of fact, I heard that my high school band teacher was not happy that I got mixed up with Adventists. Spirit fell upon him. So the question that comes to mind is, when does a Christian receive anointing? I believe it's just like Jesus. When you were baptized, you were filled. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit wasn't working with you all the time. But when you were baptized, you had a special filling of the Holy Spirit to establish you in the truth that God has given us. I believe the answer is just like Jesus when he's baptized. Acts 8, 13 to 17 also says, shares the thought that we receive the Holy Spirit when we're baptized. That's in Acts 8, 14 to 17. Of course, the Holy Spirit is leading and teaching us